O Lord, may your word be in my words. May your thoughts fill our thoughts. May your will compel our will. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Supernatural. Oh, it's a word that captures so many things nowadays. Anything that lies outside our sensory perception. It's fascinating. It fuels our intellect and our imagination. It spurs creativity. Recently, I've been enamored by how many books and movie scripts have been written about elements of the supernatural. Everything from the super dark and scary to the very hopeful and enlivening, although there's far fewer of those. Disney has built a media empire from the collective fascination with the supernatural, from princess fantasies to monsters to superheroes and villains. Often it seems a desire to lose oneself in the supernatural is a desire to kind of extract ourselves from the life in the world around us, where we see conflict, peril, illness, chaos. The artistic renderings often address the natural or real world problems symbolized by the antagonist in these books and movies, that looming natural threat that any time could take us until the supernatural hero comes in and saves the day. Over the decades, the scope of the saving work has been expanded. It used to be Superman would save the cat out of the tree or save the city from some looming peril. Recently, it has expanded to be the whole universe. The term supernatural originally referred exclusively to Christian understandings of the world. As an adjective, the term can mean belonging to the realm or system that transcends nature, as that of divine, magical, or ghostly beings, attributed to or thought to reveal some force beyond scientific understanding or the laws of nature, the occult, the paranormal, or more than what is natural or ordinary, unnaturally or extraordinarily great, abnormal or extraordinary. We find evidence, writings back in the 1200s during this what we call the Scholastic period. Thomas Aquinas classified miracles into three categories: above nature, beyond nature, and against nature. Think about those three categories in terms of what we have today. Above nature, beyond nature, which is, I think, where we're spending a lot of time in our modern time, and against nature, the antagonist. In doing this, then, he created a dichotomy of sorts of the natural against the supernatural, or the natural imposing on the natural. Through the phrase supranaturum, used and since the 4th century AD, it was in the 1200s that Aquinas used the term supernaturalis. However, this term had to wait until the end of the medieval period before it became more popularly used. The discussions on nature from the Scholastic period were diverse and unsettled, with some postulating that even miracles are natural and that natural magic was a natural part of the world, this pushback. In Aquinas' three categories, we could group understandings such as angels and God, demons, the devil. Later developments in religion and philosophy resulted then in two general groupings. One was indistinct from nature. In this perspective, some events occur according to the laws of nature and others occur according to separate set of principles external to the known nature. For example, in Scholasticism, it was believed that God was capable of performing any miracle so long as it didn't lead to a logical contradiction. Some religions posit immanent deities, and they don't have a tradition analogous to the supernatural. Some believe that everything anyone experiences occurs by will. That was known as occasionalism. Or in the mind, Neoplatonism. Or as part of a more fundamental divine reality, non-dualism. The other category was incorrect human attribution. In this view, all events have natural and only natural causes. It is believed here that human beings ascribe supernatural attributes to purely natural events such as lightning and rainbows and floods and the origin of life. The account from Matthew's gospel, the transfiguration, is replete with what we would call supernatural elements. Where this occurred is significant, in that we see that the place it happened was on a mountain. Now, in many times, in many thoughts, in many cultures, mountains were the place higher up where one encountered God. The ontological divide between humanity and the divine was thinner up there, just like the air. It was believed there is where the one experienced interaction with God, and we see this also happen in the account from Exodus this morning. It's not incidental, then, in the text that we are told that this is not only just a mountain, it is a high mountain, okay? So this is really thin air. Jesus, then, we wonder, is he either infused with divine qualities, much like Moses' encounter with God on Mount Sinai, or is it this place that his divine nature is finally revealed in its fullness? Was it natural? Was it supernatural? There's then followed the appearance of these two giants from Jewish culture, the Moses and Elijah, the Hebrew heroes, both dead. One represents the law, the Torah, the other the prophets. We heard about that. Both characters are recipients as well as dispensers of the supernatural stuff in their day, performing miracles. In the mind's eye, I see these two not fully physically, they're almost translucent, standing on either side of Jesus. I may have seen a movie that depicted it one time like that. The supernatural suspense is sustained as there is apparently a conversation happening between Jesus and Elijah and Moses, but we're not privy to it. We don't hear. What are these giants of Israel telling Jesus? What is he telling them? There is just in this encounter too much cool stuff happening for Peter. And so he, as he is prone to do, Peter wants to get this under control and turn to something he can finally understand. Hey, Jesus, I have an idea. Let's pitch some tents right here, one for each of you giants. I can imagine what's going on in Peter's head. I'm so tired of traipsing around this countryside, encountering the illness and the chaos. Here we finally have an opportunity to see something supernatural. This is where I want to stay. I want to plant stakes in the ground and say to Jesus, let's stay here and make people come to us. Maybe then they'll believe us. I understand, Peter. If Jesus walked in this room right now, I know that I would want him to stick around and have people from Richmond come and see him. The supernatural world then could no longer be questioned. It would be verified. I mentioned in a past sermon about the Netflix show, The Messiah, in one episode. This is exactly, presumably, what happens in a small Texas town as this Texas preacher brings the Messiah figure to the town and literally puts him in a tent, while people wonder and wait to see him. Well, as we've come to expect, God overshadows Peter's grand scheme. The same words that the voice spoken at Jesus' baptism, we hear again the same words. This is my son, the beloved. But there are new words now. Listen to him. No one will tell Jesus, listen to me. I have the plan. I know what to do. Let's take a detour on this road to Jerusalem and the cross, and let's just hang out here where it's safe, where it's clear. Jesus will not listen to those words. He will not choose an easier way. So God says, listen, listen to him. Well, the voice again scares the disciples to their knees. It's all too much. The supernatural encounter has overloaded their sensors. And now they're just puddles. But the one who is glowing light comes up to them and touches them and calms their fears. Jesus is more than meets the eye in the divine, but he is also exactly what the eye meets in nature. Jesus is not merely above or beyond. No, he links together the worldly laws, the ways we live in this world, with a prophetic voice to work toward the world to come. He is the link between natural and supernatural. In that way, well, he's beyond supernatural. We are the ones who try to fit everything into some kind of dualistic dichotomy. Some things we say are of God, some things are not of God. The booming voice of God on that mountain was warning, don't try to separate God's revelation. The law, the prophets, the gospel, and Jesus Christ are all united. And they're all for this world. They do not stand apart. They do not stand above. They're right here. They're on this mountain, but they're also in that valley. Jesus, at the end of this text, stands alone because he has become the embodiment of the fully integrated experience of the human and the divine. The nature that he has and the destiny that he has accepted have now become fully disclosed. He is the one who will bring about the full union between humanity and divinity. He is the one who will show forth what it means to live a life that is willing to give, to sacrifice. He is the one who says there are no dichotomies. Everything, everything is of God. Everything belongs to God. He is the one who says, I do not choose an easier path. I choose the hard path for you. Jesus also knows that until the time comes when he will be tried, convicted, crucified, and risen, that no one will understand that. The disciples will not be able to convey in words what they have experienced on this mountaintop, because words cannot fully and adequately describe it. Words are not enough to have people experience what is beyond supernatural. It has to be given. It has to be imbued by the Spirit, as we heard in 2 Peter. Jesus doesn't tell them, keep silent so that others might be deprived of truth of the supernatural, but he wants them to keep silent until they can see the reality for their own eyes and see that it'll even transcend what they understand to be the nature of God. Jesus will deny taking on his full rights of kingly power. He will show them what it means to be willingly allowed to be unjustly tried and convicted for something you did not do. And he demonstrates that life is possible even out of death because of the resurrection. The restoration of the natural and the supernatural is a true reality that is going to be demonstrated in him. Every Sunday, Jesus invites us all to the mountain, to hear the good news, to be surrounded by the glory. But at the end of the service, we are invited to go down the mountain, to show the natural and supernatural are not separate, that there is a fusion between what is seen, materially experienced, and a God who cannot be seen is equally fused to that reality. There is no separation. God's Spirit touches all, moves all. Otherwise, why would Jesus have ever said he is the way, the truth, and the life? He is the one who reveals a God who is above us infinitely more than we can imagine and yet chooses to be among us more wondrously than we could ever conceive. And so this Wednesday, we begin the Lenten journey with Ash Wednesday services of morning prayer and afternoon and evening. I invite you to come, please do, because we need to remind ourselves of our relative, minuscule nature compared with our glorious and amazing God. But we also need to realize that that fusion is there between what we call common and what we call extraordinary. The separation of material and spirit, sacred and secular, ordinary, extraordinary, all these distinctions are meaningless in a God who holds the universe together and in Christ in whom all existence came into being. And so I want you all to take stock as you begin your journey this week. Where do you draw the distinctions? Where do you draw the distinctions between your work life and your worship life? Where are those distinctions that you would draw so artificially and yet really don't exist? Do you see people and responsibilities as inhibitors to your time for prayer and time with God? Or, as one person I heard say recently, they see things that are in the way as the way to experience God? This season, every Sunday, come back to the mountain. Be in awe, bask in God's glory, sing about it. But then, like Peter, James, and John, be ready to hike down that mountain, remembering what you have heard and seen. Remembering that in Christ, this life we share, our lives, are part of that beyond supernatural. Where there is true life and light and hope for the world, not just for us, but for everyone we encounter. We need the season. We need the season of Lent to come clean, to become truthful again with ourselves, and also to be ready to embrace a reality that is far beyond what we've experienced so far, and yet is possible through the one who calls us by name to enter into the journey with him. All praise be to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen.